welcome to the Christian Author Show. From fiction to enlightenment, we offer you all forms of faith-inspired books. So sit back and relax. Here's your host, Danielle Hampson.
Are you fulfilling your God-given destiny? Do you even know what that is? Welcome to the Christian Author Show. I'm Danielle Hampson. Dr. Marianne DiIorio is here to help us with these two questions. As a follower of Jesus Christ, life and writing coach, and an author, through her writing, teaching, and coaching, she helps people discover and fulfill their God-given destiny. Dr. DiIorio teaches fiction writing at a major Christian university, writes a weekly devotional entitled Winning with the Word, also writes a blog on the ABCs of writing, attitude, business, and craft, and she is the founder and director of the New Jersey Society of Christian Writers. She's a very busy lady indeed, who comes to us today to talk about her book, You Were Made for Greatness. Welcome to the show, Marianne.
Thank you so very much for having me.
Marianne, what is behind your choice of title, You Were Made for Greatness?
I chose You Were Made for Greatness because it summarizes a key element of the message I wish to convey in the book, and that is that every person was created by God for the great destiny of living with Him forever. But that destiny can only be achieved through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And I'm concerned that the world today is promulgating a false message that everyone can be great in his own power and strength. I think that's a blatant lie. A person achieves greatness only by recognizing that he is nothing without Christ, but everything with him. And there's also a common misconception that all people are God's children, and that makes them great. However, it is not true that everyone is a child of God. All people are God's creation, but not children. Scripture tells us in the Gospel of John, the first chapter, verse 12, that only those who receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord are called the children of God.
Right.
And that's what makes us great.
Now, why did you feel compelled to write this book?
For two main reasons, actually. First of all, my main target is Christians. I want Christians to recognize and understand who they are in Christ, so that they can enforce his kingdom in their circle of influence. And what do I mean by that? I mean that using the power and authority that the Christian has in Christ, he can overcome the works of the devil, not only in his own life, but also in the lives of others whom he can help. In Mark chapter 16, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, he commanded his followers to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And he said that signs would follow those who believe. In his name, we would cast out demons, we would speak in new tongues, we would heal the sick. But if believers do not know they have this power and authority in and through Jesus Christ, they won't fulfill his command.
What is the correlation between the way we think and the outcome of our lives?
Well, the Word of God tells us in Proverbs 23, verse 7, that as we think, so are we. How we think, therefore, has a direct effect on the outcome of our lives. It's not what happens to us that matters. It's how we respond to what happens to us that matters. And while we cannot always control our circumstances, we can always control our thoughts. So because we can control our thoughts, we can, to some extent, control the outcome of our lives and our response to the situations in our lives.
In chapter 2 of your book, you discuss the difference between truth and fact. Would you elaborate on that concept, please?
Surely. Truth is God's word. Facts are circumstances. Truth is eternal and unchanging, whereas facts are temporary and they can change. When a person has faith in the truth, which is what God says in the Bible, then that truth will change the facts because truth is higher than fact. Maybe I can give you an analogy that would help out. We understand the law of gravity.
Mm-hmm.
An airplane is not bound by the law of gravity because there is a higher law called the law of lift, which enables the airplane to get off the ground and to fly. So we could say that the law of gravity represents fact, that which could keep us down, but the law of lift represents truth. And the law of lift, or the law of truth, is greater than the law of gravity. Therefore, the law of truth is greater than the law of fact.
You also talk about psychological escape hatches that keep people from their destiny. What are some of those psychological escape hatches, and how can we even avoid them?
Well, psycho- psychological escape hatches are basically the excuses that we use to keep us from fulfilling our destiny. Some of these excuses are, for instance, I'm too young, I'm too old, I have to wait until the kids grow up, I don't have enough money, I can't succeed without a college education, and so on and so on. We can avoid these psychological escape hatches by understanding that excuses are often lies that the devil uses to keep us from our destiny. However, in order to recognize those lies, we must thoroughly know God's word. To give you another illustration, when a bank teller is trained to recognize counterfeit money, she never handles counterfeit money. She always handles real money, so that when a counterfeit bill crosses her hands, she immediately recognizes it as counterfeit. And the reason is that she has become so thoroughly aware with the feel of real money that she instantly recognizes false money. Well, it's the same with the lies that Satan tells us. When we know God's word, which is the truth, thoroughly, then we will instantly recognize the lies that the devil speaks to us.
Mm. In part two of your book, you talk about the transformed mind. What is the transformed mind, and how does one transform it?
Well, in Romans 12:2, Scripture commands us to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. What this means is that if we want to change our lives, we have to change our thinking. But we can't just change our thinking to any old way of thinking. In order to experience success, we have to change our thinking to line up with God's thinking. Well, the question is then, how do we do that? Again, by reading and studying the Bible. God's thoughts about success are presented in the Bible. All we have to do is learn them and then apply them to our lives. And then we'll meet with his blessings and with successful lives. This doesn't mean that we won't suffer hardships. It does mean, however, that we will have wisdom, power, and strength to overcome the hardships because we are looking to Christ's wisdom, power, and strength and not our own.
You devote a section of your book on the concept of loving and accepting oneself, which for a lot of us is sometimes very hard to do. What exactly does that mean, and how is it actually done?
Well, the only way we can love ourselves is by seeing ourselves as created by God who first loved us. Today, so many of us seek our worth in our performance or in the opinions of other people. However, those are lies that that the devil uses to try to keep us from our destiny. Our worth is a given. We are worthy, worthwhile, just because God made us. We become worthy of living with him forever by accepting Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, to love ourselves means to recognize that our innate worth is separate from our performance. We don't have to do anything to acquire that worth. We already have it by the very fact that God made us. When we look to him for our worth, therefore, and we realize that it's a given, then we don't have to work for it, and then we can love and accept ourselves.
In your section on the power of dream, you talk about vision. I got a three-part question for you on that one. First of all, what do you mean by vision? How necessary is it to one's success? And if one does not even have a vision, how can one acquire it?
Vision is the ability to see with the eyes of the spirit. It's the ability to see the unseen world. And everything that has been created, whether by man or by God, began with a vision. For example, the computer that you work on was first someone's vision. The chair I'm sitting on was first someone's vision. So everything in life starts with the unseen, with the vision, and then it becomes seen with the actual creation of the computer by putting together the mechanical parts and so forth. So without being able to see the unseen, one will never see the seen. In other words, if no one ever conceived of a chair, then we would not have chairs. Now, God has created every human being with the ability to have vision, and that ability is called the imagination. Some people use the imagination for evil, others use it for good. Like the muscles of the body, the imagination can be developed, and the best way to develop the imagination is to study God's word, to discover his vision for mankind, and then to make his vision our own. For bottom line, all of life is ultimately about God's vision, not our own. Our vision is simply a small but important part of his vision. And when we choose to make his vision our own and to fulfill the part we play in that vision, then we will find fulfillment.
You know, Marianne, we all know that choices in our lives are very, very important. But the more I listen to you, the more I realize it's not just important, it's also critical to one's success. Is it really? And why is it?
Yes, you're right. In the 30th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, God says, "This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him." In this passage that I just read, we see that choice is critical to one's success because God equates choosing life with success. Now, we all make choices every day, several times a day, and it's not so much that choice is critical to success, it's that the right choice is critical to success. As the Bible teaches, wrong choices lead to death and destruction, right choices lead to life and success. Well, what is the difference between a right choice and a wrong choice? A wrong choice is a choice that is contrary to God's word, that violates God's word and goes against it. A right choice is a choice that lines up with God's word, and that's how we can know the difference.
Well, continuing on the track of choice, you talk about also the law of sowing and reaping. Would you explain that?
Yes. We sometimes hear this law called the law of reciprocity or the law of cause and effect. Mm-hmm. Basically, it's the old saying that what goes around comes around.
Right. Now, what is the believer's authority, and where does that authority come from, and how does one even get it?
The believer's authority is actually the power of attorney that the believer receives when he is born again. The believer's authority comes from Jesus Christ, and the only way one can receive the believer's authority is by being born again. In other words, by accepting Jesus Christ as one's personal Savior and Lord. Once that decision to receive Christ is made, then the person is born again, and he is given the same authority that Jesus had over Satan while Jesus was on earth.
In chapter 24, you talk about possessing the land. What do you mean by that?
When God rescued the Jews out of Egypt by the hand of Moses, he intended for them to go to the promised land, which was the land that he had prepared for them. Scripture says it was a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where they would experience God's blessings in great measure. But the promised land was filled with giants that the Jews were supposed to overcome. God had told them that the land was theirs. He had told them that he would overcome the giants, but the Jews did not believe God. Except for two of them, Joshua and Caleb, the only two who did believe God, the Jews never entered the promised land because they did not believe what God had said to them. So to possess the land means to conquer and subdue the land that God had given them. Today, we Christians must also possess the land, and I don't mean the physical land of Canaan. What I mean is that we must also fight the forces of hell that try to rob us of what Jesus died to give us through his death and resurrection. He died to give us healing and health. He died to give us prosperity. He died to give us peace and joy, among other things. And the good news is that we are assured of the victory as long as we believe God's word and act on it. So like the Jews, we have to stand our ground against Satan and believe what God said, and in that way we will possess these blessings that Jesus earned for us by his death and resurrection.
And towards the end of your book, you state that the kingdom is now. What do you mean by the kingdom is now?
God has a kingdom that is different and separate from the world. Those who have been born again and who follow Jesus Christ are part of that kingdom. Scripture says that we are in the world, but not of the world. The kingdom of God has its own laws. It has its own laws of economy, its own laws of relating to people, its own way of living. The kingdom of God is also eternal, meaning that it is timeless. So in that sense, the kingdom of God is always now, and I'm talking about in a spiritual sense, the kingdom of God is always now. In a physical sense, when Jesus comes back again, he will set up a literal physical kingdom on the earth during the time period called the millennium. But the kingdom of God that the believer lives in now is really outside of time, so that we, as scripture says, we are in the world, but not of the world. We operate by the laws of the kingdom, Just to give you an example, the world would say, if someone hurts you, hurt him back. The kingdom says, if someone hurts you, love him. So that's what I mean by the difference in laws and the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the world.
And you also say in your last chapter that we are God's dream. How are we God's dream?
God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. This means that love is his very essence. We could say that God is love personified, or love in the form of a person. By its very nature, love needs someone to love, and love needs someone to receive what it gives. God created us so he could love us. He wanted a relationship because love desires relationship, and therefore God created man. We are the object of his love, therefore we are his dream. And Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship between God the Father and man through Jesus Christ.
You already said early on in this interview that your target audience was Christians, but do you believe that maybe there is also another audience for your book?
Yes, I do. My primary audience would be Christians. However, I also would like to reach those who are searching for truth.
Right, and there are a lot of them out there.
Yes, I know.
What do you really hope to accomplish through your book, Marianne?
Well, I have two goals. First, I hope to help strengthen the body of Christ, the believers, by helping them realize the power and authority they have in and through Christ. And second, I hope to whet the appetite of those who do not know Jesus Christ, but who would like to know him.
And in your opinion, what is the most important takeaway that the readers will find in your book?
Two things. First of all, God's plans for us are for good and not for evil, to give us a future and a hope. He says that in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. So I want my readers to realize that God has a great plan for each life, and he wants to offer hope and salvation to those who come to him by accepting Jesus Christ. And the second takeaway would be that Jesus Christ is the beginning, the end, and everything in between.
Do you believe that life can change for the better for those who read your book? And if so, how?
Yes, I definitely do. As my readers come to know Jesus Christ more intimately and to learn that in him they are great, then their lives will be blessed. And the purpose of our lives being blessed is so that we can bless others.
You are an experienced writer, Marianne, so is it safe to assume that there will be another book?
Yes, actually, my next book is a work of fiction, and it will be released in December of this year by Harbor Light Books. It's entitled A Christmas Homecoming, and it's a story about the power of forgiveness to heal and to set free.
Well, I think this would be another great book to read, so I can't wait for that one to come out. But in the meantime, in what format is your current book available, and where can we also purchase it?
You Were Made for Greatness is available in ebook format, electronic book, and it's available for Kindle, Nook, Sony Reader, iPad, Kobo, or other reading devices. It's available on Amazon.com and on Smashwords.com. And listeners can also purchase it at my website, which is www.MaryAnnDiorio, that's MaryAnnDiorio. .com/bookstore.
Okay, wonderful. Marianne, it was an absolute pleasure having you on the program with me today, and continued success with your book, this one and the next one as well, and we look forward to having you back on the show.
Thank you so very much. It was a joy to be with you. Many blessings.
You were indeed made for greatness, but you will never know that greatness until you know Jesus Christ. In this life-changing book, Dr. Marianne Diorio shows how those who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord can live a life of victory over every problem, every obstacle, and every challenge. This is a dynamic book that will help you overcome negative feelings about yourself and put you on the road to success in every area of your life. So go out there and get the book. The title one more time is You Were Made for Greatness by author Dr. Marianne Diorio. Okay, ladies and gentlemen, we are done with today's show. And to find out more Christian and other authors and their books, I invite you to visit theauthorsbookclub.com. Check that website, as many of our show guests and their books are featured right there. And if you are an author yourself, this is a good place for you to list your own book and to show it to the world. That website again is theauthorsbookclub.com. Thank you for listening, and please join me next time with another great Christian author and book on The Christian Author Show. I'm Danielle Hampson, and may God continue to keep you safe and hear your prayers.
Thank you for listening, and tune in next time for another great book on The Christian Author Show. To find out more about the show, visit thechristianauthorsshow.com.